If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalms 37. Title of this message this morning is, With God, Nothing is Impossible. Psalms 37. We're going to be reading verses 1 through to 9, so you just put your finger in that space and I'll come to you a little later on. How many of you, given the choice, would choose success over failure? Put your hands up here, team. Yep, they've all put their hands up. Someone said no. I'll have a chat with that lad afterwards. I suspect all of us, apart from one in here this morning, I suspect for all of us that that is true, that they would choose success over failure. Well, actually, the Bible agrees with that sentiment as well, because Psalms 35, not the one that you're in at the moment, but an earlier Psalm 35, verse 27 says this, Praise the greatness of the Lord, listen, who loves to see his servants do well. I want to let you into a secret. God delights in seeing his children do well. He delights in seeing his church grow in influence, to seeing it grow numerically as we're experiencing, to see it become more effective in its mission, to see it reach further, wider, and expanding its outreach across the landscape of the community that he planted it in. These words, of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end, can be found in both the Old and New Testament so far, in the NIV at least, 17 times. It's unequivocal from God. It's his announcing his intent that his church would experience success in proclaiming the message of good news. It starts here in our immediate setting, right here in Whitby where we are. And according to Scripture, it should then spread far and wide to the ends of the earth. 1:8 in Acts says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That means the local community. And in all Judea and Samaria, that's Porirua and Wellington City, and to the ends of the earth. Say hallelujah, you nine people. See, I've heard some believers say that success, that word success, quote unquote, is a dangerous word. And their concern being that success tends towards pride, superiority, and ego. Well, actually, there's some truth in that. Until you know this. God doesn't see success for the sake of success. He sees success for the sake of his kingdom. And his kingdom is about people. It always is. In other words, success from God's perspective is measured in people finding their way into his kingdom plan and his kingdom purpose for their life. Of course, what's the opposite to success, everyone? Failure. And that is also true. Failure comes in all sorts of ways, for all sorts of people, for all sorts of reasons, and results in all sorts of pain. If your business fails, it's likely going to hurt you financially. If you're going too fast and your brakes fail, guess what? You're going to experience loss at some level. When a relationship fails, it almost always ends in pain and failure at some level. And when we reject the wisdom of God's word, we set ourselves up to experience spiritual failure or spiritual pain. Would you agree then that as much as it depends upon you and me, it is advantageous to avoid failure? Now, I don't want to depress you here, but the truth is, we cannot avoid this reality. Everyone at some point in their life will experience failure. Here's another truth. before you pass on from this life to the next, whatever destination that will be for you, I can guarantee you that you will experience failure again at some level. You know, over the years, I've messed up a few times. I've failed at a lot of things. But here's what I've come to realize as a follower of Jesus, that failing doesn't make you a failure. Quitting does. I was talking with someone recently about a work situation that they felt that they had messed up in. In other words, they felt that they had failed at this situation. It was a minor issue, really. It was actually quite innocuous, at least from my perspective. But the person felt, because they were in it, they felt that they had made a mistake. They felt that their mistake made them a failure. But as we talked through it, it became clear that the issue and their subsequent feeling of having failed were way out of proportion to each other. And I said, sure, you could have done things differently, but failing doesn't make you a failure. Quitting does. It's what we do with the failure that will determine its impact on your life, one way or the other. So here's a question. What should we do when we fail? Here's the answer. Very simple. Learn from it. Just learn from the experience. As one writer said, if life gives you a lemon, guess what? Make lemonade. I said to this person, when you fail, just make sure that you fail forward. Hey, Joe. You know, you may think or feel that you're a failure at something. But with God, failure is never fatal. And you know how I know that? Because God's word tells me so. Luke 18:27 says this, what is impossible with men and women is possible with God. No situation, no matter how impossible it may seem to you, is impossible for God to turn it around completely and redeem it. Because, and this is the title of this message this morning, with God, nothing is impossible. The same verse from the message, the disciples asked, then who has any chance at all? And Jesus replied, no chance at all. If you think you can pull it off by yourself, but every chance in the world if you trust God to do it. And that's what I want to speak into your spirit this morning. With God, nothing is impossible. You see, the principle is, church, God doesn't want any of his children to fail at anything. But when we do, and by the way, we will, if we allow him into the situation, he can do what we can't, because with God, nothing is impossible. Isn't that an awesome truth? How encouraging is that? Psalms 35:27 again says, praise the greatness of the Lord who loves to see his servants or his children do well. The Apostle Paul's understanding of this truth moved him to proclaim those famous words in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me the strength. I can do everything, anything, all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul was not expressing pride in his own ability, although he could have. He was acknowledging the strength that we have available in our relationship with Christ Jesus through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this again, church. God wants you to succeed in your life, to do well in your life. And even more, he can turn your past failures into future success if you let him. I preached a message on this text from Genesis 50:20 a few weeks ago, which says, this is the text, what was meant for our harm, God can turn it around for your good. Why? Because with God, nothing is impossible. Wow. Okay, with all of that then, how was it then that even with the best of intentions, with the right intentions. Sometimes, not every time, but sometimes, church, our plans fail. How is that so? Well, I've looked through Scripture and from Genesis to Revelation, and I've come up with only two answers for this. Either it is because we try to go it alone, we're going to do it our way, you know, the song, I did it my way, or we fail to ensure, to test out, to check out that our plans line up with God's plans. But then Proverbs 16:3 gives me a lot of hope, because Proverbs 16:3 goes on and says this. It gives us the key to ensuring that our plans will work out. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do. Notice that whatever, everything. Commit it to God and your plans will succeed. That's a definite article in there, will succeed. It says, it was amazing when I was preparing this during the week. I read those words and I kind of casually read them as you do. Then I went back to them again because it says, and your plans, the word your plans. And I thought, hang on a minute. That seems kind of like a bit selfish. It's all about me. But that's what it says. It says, your plans will succeed. See, it never ceases to amaze me that some people believe that the desires of their heart don't really count. But they do. They do. God, that these folk kind of think somehow that God is uninterested in their thoughts and their desires and their plans. But that's not the God that we serve. That's not his nature. That's not his character. God is not against you. God is for you. God is on your side. So this morning, I want to give you five keys from God's word that will, if faithfully followed, ensure that your plans will ultimately succeed. So turn with me to Psalms 37. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Psalms 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. Verse 9, for those who are evil will be destroyed, but those whose hope is in the Lord will inherit the land. Okay. There are five phrases or principles through those 9 verses that I want you to hear this morning. The first is simply this. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. I want you to ask yourself this. I want you to really be honest with yourself this morning. What do I put my trust in? Ask yourself that question now. Don't shout it out. Just ask yourself. What do I really put my trust in? What is it that gives me security? Now, humanly speaking, most people's security is usually based on what they trust in. Yeah, true. Some it's their job. Others it can be a position of authority in their role. For many, it's the big W. It's their wealth. Now, some of you might recall the name Bernie Madoff of Wall Street fame. Bernie, bless him, spent his whole life making money and became a multi-billionaire, not a multi-millionaire, but a multi-billionaire. But when the stock market crashed in 2008, it turned out that Bernie had been operating the largest Ponzi scheme in history. So a Ponzi scheme is when you take investors' money and you guarantee them unusually high interest returns. He was guaranteeing them interest returns of 30, 40, 50, and 60%. Well, I mean, who wouldn't want to invest in that kind of portfolio? And it amounted to billions of dollars. But when the stock market crashed, the equity that he had vanished overnight, literally disappeared. You see, Madoff, who made off with a whole lot of people's money, Madoff put all his trust in money. Then he lost it all, $170 billion of other people's money. And he lost it overnight. What he had put his trust in was gone in a heartbeat. I want you to hear this, church. Don't miss this. There is nothing wrong with money, and there is nothing wrong with success, because both are biblical principles. I can give you scripture and verse from right through the Bible supporting that theology. Deuteronomy 8:18, for example, but remember the Lord your God who gives you the wealth, the ability to get wealth. He gives you that ability to get wealth. The problem then is not money and wealth in itself, because money is neither good nor bad. It's an inanimate object. It's just a thing. It's what we do with it that determines the outcome. And the danger is here, when we start putting our trust in wealth instead of actually in God. And the psalmist makes this point. If you want God's favor over your plans, you have to shift your focus from what you trust in to who you trust in. Please hear me, church. It's fine to make plans and to have plans. In fact, it's really, really important that we do have plans. As someone once said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. But when we make our plans without reference to God, my plans end up simply being just my plans. And if they're my plans, then I'm all on my own. It's just me and my plans. On the other hand, if my plans line up with God's plans, then that changes everything. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a person's heart, but ultimately, it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Personally, you know, church, I'm not gifted enough. I'm not anointed enough, certainly not smart enough to achieve anything good for God without his approval of my plans. Not only do I want his blessing, folks, I actually need his blessing for my plans to succeed. The psalmist goes on, his second point. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know, there is something about the nature and character of God that responds to the desires of a righteous person. We see this in Genesis. In the garden, Adam and Eve delighted in God. This is earlier on, by the way. They delighted in him and he delighted in them. To delight yourself in the Lord means to thank God for what he is doing, even during times of testing and trial. John 16:33 says that we will have troubles. We will have troubles in life. Did you notice that during the past 7 weeks or 8 weeks, in spite of COVID-19, that God is still God? He hasn't changed. Nothing has changed from his perspective. And here's the principle and the promise. If we want the benefits of the kingdom, we have to be willing to honor the king, even during times of difficulty, even when we go through the challenges that life will most definitely throw at us. When we delight ourselves in God, verse 4 promises that he will give you the desires of your heart. Notice it says the desires of your heart. It didn't say the desires of his heart. It says your heart. Do you realize that? It's important to know here, to qualify that. God is not saying that he will give you anything that your heart desires. He won't give you those things that are inconsistent with his nature and his character. Because God, by his very nature, cannot, in fact, he will not give you what you desire if your desires are sinful. He won't do that. Now, you can go ahead and do that, but they haven't come from him. But he will give you the desires of your heart when the condition of your heart delights in who he is. Verse 4 says, delight yourself. In other words, take responsibility every day to delight yourself in God. The principle operating here is, the person who delights in him will naturally have a righteous heart. If you put God first, you will naturally be filled with his presence, a desire to bless and please him. It'll be a natural outflowing of that attitude of heart. Therefore, to delight yourself in the Lord is not based upon your circumstances, because our circumstances change. Who would have known when we came into beginning of February what was coming 8 weeks later? Who would have known that? Just nobody. I mean, I was planning an overseas trip later on this year with my two sons. I've got three children, two of the boys. We were going to, guess what? It's gone. It's out the window. Hope they still love me. It's not based upon your circumstances. It is simply based upon who he is. Third point the psalmist makes, commit your plans then to God. If you want your plans to succeed, and church, listen to me, I hope that you do. I pray that you do. The writer of the psalm says, first, you need God's approval. For many people, this issue right here, this is a real dilemma for them. The idea of committing our plans to God runs totally counter to our human nature, because human nature naturally tends towards independence. Doing my own thing, and this is a problem. You know, from an early age, we pass on to our children the skills and the ability to fend for themselves. Hopefully, they become more self-reliant, we're hoping, more self-aware, and perhaps they've developed a level of independence so that when they get a little bit older, they can get on with their own life and stop bludging off mum and dad. Hopefully, that's what happens. That's what we're trying to achieve here. Now, in and of themselves, none of those things are wrong. But independence, excuse me, in the sense of living my life apart from God has absolutely no place in his kingdom. No place in his kingdom thinking. You know, one of the pillars of the kingdom of God, one of the pillars that God is building his church on, is our dependence on him and each other. So I just so appreciate having these eight other folk here this morning. It's just wonderful. It's changed everything. Depending on him and each other. You know, how many of you today can appreciate the support that you've received over these last 8 weeks? Yeah. You can't see it, folks, but folks are putting their hands up that are here. How many of you have received comfort from the Holy Spirit as you've read his word, as you've prayed while in lockdown? You know, walking with Jesus is never a walk of independence. Independence will guarantee you two things, church, absolutely guarantee you: isolation and loneliness. Faith in God is founded on interdependence. We need him and we absolutely need each other. Folks, if you want God's blessing over your plans, you need his approval. So before you act on your plans, first commit your plans to God, then wait for his approval. Which segues nicely into the psalmist's next point. Be still before the Lord. Now, people with an A-type personality really struggle with this one the most. Stop laughing at me, you feet, folks. Now, the A-type personality, they're the kind of people that just want to get on with it. Now, point me in the right direction, turn me loose. You want me to go do that? No problem. And they're just, let's go do it. And they're great to have on your team, for sure. Love them on the team. But like every personality type, there's a shadow side to that. There is a downside. Well, that's another sermon. We're not going to go there this morning. But over the latter part of my ministry thus far, I've learned a valuable lesson that if I'm going to receive from God, I have to be prepared to pray and to wait. And while I'm waiting, I continue to pray. I've learned this. It took me a long time. I came screaming and shouting, struggling to get to this point. God dragged me into this understanding. Paul, if you want me to bless those plans, you need to be able to pray and then wait for my approval. Be still. Enjoy the company. Enjoy your time with me. Build relationship with me. That's what he's saying. Be still before the Lord. Verse 7 says, to wait patiently for him. Newsflash, church, your personality type is never going to force God's hand. I know, I've tried. And Scripture tells us that times and seasons are in his hands. In fact, our days are numbered. They're in his hand. The universe exists and functions according to God's plan and his purpose. I was reading some stuff from an author called Paul Tripp in a book called New Morning Mercies. And just a quote out of there, which I'd like to quote to you now. He says this, the first four words of the Bible may be the most important words, in the beginning God. They really do change everything from the way that you think about your identity, meaning, and your purpose, to the way that you approach even the most incidental of human duties. Goes on to say, everything that was created was made by God and for God. We were not made to live independent, self-directed lives. Some of you smile. No, we were created to live for him. Be still before the Lord. Pray and wait. Then when God speaks, when God gives the green light, then you act. You go for it. Get that A-type personality cranked up and absolutely you go for it when God gives the green light. You know, in my previous church, it was during a morning prayer time that God gave me a vision to extend the building. And it was extraordinary because we had no money, zero, not $1 towards a building fund. And we were in, and the church was about 38 people at the time. And we were in lower socioeconomic area, and all the rest of that stuff that you could imagine comes from that. And God said, I want you to do this. And by the way, he spoke to me audibly like I'm speaking to you in this auditorium this morning. It was an audible, it just blew me away. Okay, I spent 6 months praying and waiting for God to show me how he was then going to do it. From the time the word came, an audible word, while I was on my own in the auditorium, I spent 6 more months praying, okay, God, I know what you said, I heard you say it, but how are you going to do this? I prayed and I waited, and it took 6 months, give or take a few days. And you know why I prayed and waited? Because I knew I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do what it is that God was asking us, that we didn't have any resources. And then one morning, I'll never forget it, God spoke to me again, and it was audible again. It's the fourth time this has happened to me. Audible. He showed me exactly what he was going to. I was reading the word. I was reading his word. I was in Haggai, the book of Haggai, reading chapter 1, and God just spoke into my spirit. It was just incredible, amazing. I read those words. He said, go turn to that book and read them. I read them, and there it was. There was the way that he was going to do it. He gave me the answer, and the rest was history. After waiting on him, waiting for that Rhema word, once it came, then I moved. And everything just fell into place. Absolutely everything. But that's another story. Fifth and final point from the psalmist. He says, do not fret. Verse 8 says, do not fret. It leads only to evil. And the word fret here, if you go into the original Hebrew, the word fret is in the sense of comparing yourself to non-believers who are doing well. Take Bernie Madoff, for example. I'm sure many people envied his wealth and his lifestyle. He had houses all over the place, million-dollar homes and yachts and you name it. He had the whole lot. But he's now in jail and he got a 150-year sentence, so I guess he's going to die there. And not only that, tragically, and this is tragic, his son, who had helped him in the scheme, committed suicide. Proverbs 24:19 says this. It warns of the danger of fretting and comparing what we have or maybe what we don't have compared to other people. Verse 9. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The word hope is in the biblical thought is not hope as in hope so. It actually means it is the hope of assurance. If God is in it, he will guarantee it. Do not fret. If you've committed your plans to God, if they line up with God's word, he will do it through you and for you. Don't fret, friends. People, don't fret over it. Don't compare yourself to others. Stay faithful to what he has said to you. And those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land, will inherit the promise. They will see their plans succeed. Jim, could you bring the team up, please? Now, the enemy wants you to believe that because you have failed at whatever it might have been, that you are a failure. Well, that's not what God says, because failure is never fatal. God is a redeeming God. He can turn any circumstance around. He can take what the enemy has meant for your harm, and he can turn it into good. He can turn a negative into a positive, a defeat into a victory. And his promise in Psalms 37 is, if you will commit your life to following him and submit your plans to him, you will succeed. Do you know why? Because with God, nothing is impossible.